Welcome to the Developing Leaders Impacting Kids podcast, a podcast all about sharing ideas, tips, and strategies to help you develop as a KidMin leader. Thanks for listening to today's episode. To download today's show notes or to learn more about our certification program, training intensives, and Institutes of Children's Ministry, visit our website, cogop.org/children.
Well, hello and welcome to the Developing Leaders Impacting Kids podcast. I'm Sean McKinley, one of your hosts for a critical conversation that we're going to have today. I want to welcome my co-host Joy Hensley with me. Good morning, Joy. How are you?
Doing good. Glad to be here.
Yeah, we've had some wonderful feedback from our podcast so far this year, kind of our new season series of talking to different leaders about some of the struggles and challenges that leaders are facing now and how we really make an impact in the lives of kids. And we're really excited today to have one of our very good friends with us. Today, we're going to be talking that, you know, across the globe, Joy, children's ministries are facing a crisis, and it's a crisis of leadership. It's been happening now for several years, I think. Maybe it began, or we began to recognize it coming out of the COVID pandemic as churches began to reopen. But from small churches to large organizations, there's a struggle to find, train, and retain qualified leaders and individuals to serve in this most important and strategic ministry. But we're so glad to have our guest today because it's not all gloom and doom. Our guest today has literally written the book on this crisis, and with her help, today we're going to begin to uncover some potential solutions and strategies to really address this challenge head on, with the goal of ensuring that every child has nurturing and impactful ministry to them in our churches. So we're going to roll up our sleeves and dive into this very critical topic today by welcoming our friend, Esther Moreno. Hello, Esther. Welcome.
You guys are my friends. Whenever I'm with y'all, it is just a blast. I dressed up for you guys today. Like, I was like, these are my real friends up in here.
Oh, Esther, you're just so delightful to have on whatever it is, a webinar, a podcast. We just love it. We just want to be with you in person. That's the thing. These virtual connections are not enough. So, Esther, congratulations on your new book.
Thank you. Thank you. It was a long time coming, but I'm so excited that it is finally here and to see all of the leaders that it is helping and even the global impact that it is making. It just makes all of the work so incredibly worth it. So yeah, I'm so excited to be talking about it and digging into this today with you.
Super. Now, let's just be upfront. The book's been out for a couple of months, right? Yeah. But now you have a companion to the book. Tell us a little bit about that.
I do. I'm super excited. So now I have the Children's Ministry in Crisis workbook, which is so exciting for me. I mean, I just cannot tell you. And this has been put on my heart for some time, right? But who has time to write 50 workbooks, right? Who has time to write 50 companions to your book? But I noticed it can be so easy for us as leaders to read a book and you're like, oh man, that was a really good book, and then go in one ear and out the other. So I was really thinking, what can I create to really help a leader dig deeper in their personal church context or church leadership context? And this workbook came to me and I'm like, we are doing a workbook. And it was so funny because when I first did it, y'all know Guy. And he is my genius husband. So obviously I made him go through this workbook and edit it. And it was so funny. He's going through these questions and he's like, Esther, these questions are really hard. Can you answer these questions? And I went through them and I'm like, well, maybe not. So, I mean, we have put this through a filter. We have refined it with fire. We have added special activities for each chapter to really help you to think out in your church context some things and solutions for your ministry. So I'm so excited about how many leaders that this workbook is going to help. Super pumped.
Oh, well, again, congratulations on both resources. Again, just really in a series of some very applicable books that you've written for those of us in children's ministry. So many times the books are a lot of theory and ideas, but yeah. Everything in your books are always so attainable and applicable to our ministry. So if you guys don't know Esther, first, why not? But I want you, as soon as this podcast is over, to head on over to estermoreno.com to learn more about Esther and her training that she offers, as well as the resources. And, you know, Esther, you do a great job of also connecting us to digital media and resources. So you're a very relevant voice right now in children's ministry. So thanks again for being with us.
I'm trying to be like y'all. I am following y'all.
Oh, that's kind. At the end of our conversation, we'll have prayer for you. Okay. for those lies, but it's very kind of you. So, we have some questions for Esther today. We're going to invite Joy just to hop on in, Esther, and continue this conversation.
Awesome.
Yeah. So your book, it's titled Children's Ministry in Crisis. So we wanted to ask you why is children's ministry in crisis?
Well, I'll really say, Joy, so many of my books have been birthed out of my own experience, really. Mm-hmm. And I used to try to hide from this, and I realized that this was my strength. Like, my failures in children's ministry are like my strength now, because I'm able to help so many other leaders. These were all things that I went through. I went through issues in leadership. I went through issues of even understanding the importance of having a vision. What in the world is vision? Training leaders, outdated items and things. Why does that matter? Can it just stay the same? Dealing with burnout and not knowing how to take care of myself and my own mental health. Wanting things to be spiritually alive, but feeling like I wasn't getting there, and having even my own issues in my personal relationship with God, and just feeling like I needed hope for the future. And I realized so many of those things and those issues and those deficits that I felt like I was feeling, as I began to talk to leaders across the country, that they were feeling the exact same way, that they were struggling in the exact same areas. And I think in the aftermath, I'll say that in the aftermath of the pandemic, when everything changed, it seemed like just everything flipped on its head. I noticed that I witnessed something different. I witnessed a lot of, it was like this grieving that so many leaders were going through. This grieving, but this fear of the future, of how do we move forward. And the best way I can think about it, and obviously I am in the book of 1 Samuel right now for my own personal reading. And I'm thinking of David when, as a shepherd boy, goes up to drop off some meals and snacks and goods for his brothers. And they are afraid of this Philistine, you know, this giant. And they're like, you know, David's like, what is going on? Why is everybody afraid? Like, we need to get up. We have God with us. We serve the living God. And really, that is my heart. Because when I began to see that, and so much depression just run rampant through the children's ministry community, I knew that we were in a crisis. I knew, I like David, I'm like, wait a second, what is going on? We don't have time to play these games. Even seeing the cultural shift of our world and what our children are facing, I see it every day. With my kids, every day there's a new show. I'm like, we can't watch your show anymore. Sorry, I know you've been watching it for years, you know. And just knowing how to navigate that, we can't afford to shrink back, but we need to move forward in the strength of the Lord. So, really, when I say crisis, I'm not saying it as a scare tactic, but it was really something that was on my heart. Like, man, if we don't wake up, if we don't get back up and get back in line and go forth with the spirit of excellence, we are going to be in trouble.
Mm-hmm. I love that. And it was just so, I was telling Sean, I was like, this is so practical. As he was sharing earlier, I was like, all of these things I can relate to as a children's pastor, as a children's ministry leader, but also at the end, and we're going to talk about that later. You do talk about how we have to have that hope. And so I appreciate you sharing that with us.
Yeah. And, you know, Esther, I think your first book was entitled Wake Up Call.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I agree with you, you know, serving our network around the world, COVID did seem to be a wake-up call in so many ways.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
We saw a definite handoff, a transition in generations in children's ministry. Some people never came back that served for decades in this ministry. And so I think it is a it's a crucial and a pivotal moment for us. I guess those are the same word I use there. But your book just came at such a great time. And I do think there's an alarm ringing off. We need to wake up and we have to serve this generation in a different way. And your book, as Joy said, there's just so much practicality to what you share with us that I'm just so grateful for. So your book is a leadership book. The right out of the gate, the first chapter is about this crisis in children's ministry. I'm going to tell you, there was a section on embracing delegation that was like, it was a dagger to the heart. I was like, I can just move on past this section because although I understand the importance and value of leadership, I am one of those people who kind of, sometimes I'll slip into the mode of nobody can quite do it the way I can do it. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, when you talk about leadership in children's ministry, sometimes it's not that there's not a leader in place. They're just not allowing the team to come along and support and to be a part of what they're doing, what God's called them to do. A lot of times we as leaders just want to run the show and go at it alone. So why don't you share with us a little bit about why this is so dangerous in leadership in children's ministries if we really want to be in this for the long run?
Oh, yes, absolutely. And just to be clear, I think that there can be so many different reasons, you know, why we may struggle with leadership and delegation and all of those things. I know for me, initially, one of my first positions in children's ministry, I remember I was so excited and I got parents together and I got volunteers together and I wanted us to come together for a meeting. I wanted to hear their hearts and their concerns for the ministry so that I could really help. And I really wanted it to be a we're all in this together type of thing. And I'll never forget, there was one man who rose his hand and he said, well, I think everything that you're saying is good, but I don't understand why we have to be here. Like, isn't this your job? And immediately I took on this distorted view that this is my position, that I am the leader, that I am responsible for all of that. And obviously that moved to even more distorted practices of me trying to do everything, you know, which ultimately led to, can anybody even do this as good as me? I know how it is. I know how it operates, how it functions. You know, can anyone do this? But the truth is, none of us can do this job alone. We need others, and it's so important. And I think other issues of us believing the lies. Oh, people are too busy. Oh, people don't care about the children's ministry. One of the things I wrote in my book was, oh, well, it's fine. I'll just use my family. I'll just put everything on them and put them in charge of things and everything will function smooth. But I think that is so dangerous because something else that I did unintentionally, I was speaking a message to all of those around me who God had called to help me. And not just to help me, to help the greater church, to help his kingdom, to build up his kingdom. I was hindering them from helping. And I was sending a message that, nah, I don't really need you. I don't really need you to help. I got this. I have this under control. And I didn't realize what I was doing, that even when I tried to steer back and try to put them in the game, they're like, well, we've been trained. We have been conditioned to not have to do more than what you've asked. I have been conditioned to not have to do anything more than take a child to the bathroom. So why are you asking me to step it up now? And I think that that can be so incredibly dangerous. Obviously, in the season that we're in, where so many churches are being affected by this retention crisis and getting volunteers, it's definitely a crisis-like situation. So we need to make sure that we're delegating. We have to believe the best in people. And we have to know if someone does something different than us, that the church just might not burn down and everything will end up okay. So I think it's so important for us to realize that it's not about us, but it's about his kingdom, and to keep our eyes open to who are those people that God has sent us, that God has sent the ministry, that God has placed a calling on their lives to be in the ministry, to lead in the ministry. Oh, that's a scary word. I thought I was the leader. You can have multiple leaders, and just the beauty of that and how it impacts our departments so incredibly when we are willing to delegate those roles.
Sure. You know, I hear a lot of times I'll hear from people how isolating children's ministry is. Mm-hmm. And 33 years of ministry, I've been there, but I realized at one point I had created that environment because of what you're describing there. I had reached this point where I was the only one that could do it. I was the only one that could do it right. So I pushed those people away. And so I think we know delegation is so important, but sometimes it is such a challenge for us.
Absolutely. 100%.
So Esther, I was reading and I love your thought on how you said children's ministry leaders need to put in the work and win the respect of those over them. A lot of times, instead of leading up, we try and we expect other people to kind of lead down to us, to notice us, to minister to us, help us. So I wanted to ask, what's a healthy mindset so that we can also lead up, but also we still have that need to be ministered to and led ourselves?
Yeah, absolutely. I think when we kind of walk with this mindset that people are called to serve us and to minister to us and to help us, I think that that can be dangerous. I think that that is such a poor way to see things. You know, when I think about that, I think of Philippians 2:4. You know, look not every man to his own things, but every man also to the things and the interests of others. And when we're doing ministry that we have been entrusted to, I think it's so important to look to the interests of others. Now, when it comes to senior leadership, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't think that we do a good job in right. children's ministry and looking to their interests into ministering to them and to their hearts. You know, I quite often what I see in children's ministry, especially for those of us who are leading, you know, we see our senior pastor and they're carrying this heavy cross. And we're like, here, take ours too. And fix every problem and every solution. And if you don't, it's because you don't have a heart for the kids and you don't care about children's ministry. And I feel like I'm on the island, like Sean said, all by myself. And this is this distorted perception that we have created for ourselves that's not even the truth. And it's all because we are not being intentional and loving our senior leadership or our supervisors well. I'm a firm believer when you love people well, I'm talking about really, really well, and you are intentional and you are being the hands and feet of Christ to those God has placed over us, then they will love you well. And if they're not loving you well, I would question whether you're really loving them as well as you think that you're loving them. So I just think that that's so important in earning respect. I'm not going to respect anybody that I don't like, who I feel like don't like me, don't care about me or anything that's going on with me. Like, I'm not going to respect that. And also I'll add to that, Joy, because someone said this one time and it always stayed with me. She said, be so excellent at what you do that you can't be ignored. And that has always stayed with me. You know, so often we're like, look at us, see what we're doing. How come you can't see what we're doing? And I stayed up all night and I did. Don't worry about that. Be so excellent. And I would add, be so excellent in what you do for Jesus that you can't be ignored. And that respect is going to come when you're so excellent at doing what you need to grow. You know, when you're so excellent, I'll tell you guys, one time I came into work, I said, you know what? I need them to know that I know how to dress. Esther don't just walk in with a pair of Jordans and ripped jeans. That I know how to dress. I know how to be a real lady. And there was this one season where I came in every time as a staff meeting. I made sure that I was dressed appropriately. I made sure I had on business attire. I want them to see that I'm a woman to be respected, that I'm not just one way, that I can go different ways and that I can be trusted. So And then the next couple of weeks, everyone hated me because then the senior pastor was like, everyone needs to wear business attire when they come to this meeting. But I walked off with the respect, so it was fine.
Absolutely.
You know, Esther, what I love about your books is you don't just write about these things. You're actually living what you write about. And you are a great example, you know, for everything that you're championing in this book. And one of those things is really vision. You talk in the book quite a bit about having a very clear vision and communicating that to your church and to your leadership. You know, I interact with a majority of small churches. A lot of the children's ministry leaders that we serve are volunteers. They're not on a paid staff. And so when I share with them about the importance of having a vision that is communicated, they kind of look at me funny. Why don't you tell us just a little bit about why is vision important and how can it create problems for us down the road if we don't clearly state our vision?
Yeah. Well, Sean, I'll tell you, I mean, so many years ago, I would have looked at you funny too. I would have been like, what's vision? Who cares about that? Moving on from that. Like, because I just did not understand what my role was in shaping the vision or why it was even, like, is it that important? Why is it really that important? And I'll tell you, when I think of vision, I think of Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And I love the translation where there is no vision, the people throw off restraint. Your why is wrapped in that vision. If people come in and they don't have a why that they're attached, like, why am I here? Why am I showing up for these kids when I'm tired, I'm exhausted? I feel like I got the weight of the world on my own shoulders. And Billy over here acting like a knucklehead and I got to deal with this when I could be working in the parking lot ministry with no stress. Like, they need a why to hold on to. And that is exactly what vision does. What I'll say too when it comes to vision is Habakkuk 2:2, write down that vision. We have to write it down. We have to make it plain so the herald can run with it. I hear this scripture all the time, but who is the herald? It's our senior leadership who, as ambassadors of the children's ministry department, we are trying to give them this vision. God has put this in our hearts of what we want to see for the children and the families, and we're trying to share that. We need to write it down and make it plain in a coherent way where they can understand it, where they can jump on the bandwagon and go run with it. Here are our volunteers who have been entrusted into our care so that they can come in excited to serve these children, knowing that what they do is not babysitting, but that you are building the kingdom for God, that you are transforming these kids' lives. Whether you think that they're receiving it or not, you are planting seeds of faith that God is going to grow into a mighty force one day. They're not going to know that if they're not attached to not just a vision, but a compelling vision. And that is something that we really have to sit with. There are so many people who approach me all the time. Oh man, Esther, it's so cool what you get to do. And it seems like you're everywhere. You're all over the place. I am not in any place that I did not have in my vision ahead of time. You want to know where it's written? Guy is very annoyed. It's in our bedroom. It's not very attractive. It's on a sheet of paper. It's outlining the door. But I have my workbook I came out with. That was already on it. Some of the doors that God has already opened for me, that was already written down in my vision. But because it was compelling and it was before me all of the time, I knew what I was working with. I knew what I was working towards. So that, to me, that's why vision is so important. And when I say, when you don't write it down, when you don't have a vision, people throw off restraint. They will throw off restraint. Look, my dog's belly was hurting and they threw up one time. So I'm going to have to leave you hanging with them 21 preschoolers. But I'm sure you understand. Like, they don't see the importance of it anymore. Oh, she could get somebody. Yeah, he could get somebody else in that role. I ain't about to do that. I'm tired. I worked hard. Like, they don't have a vision to hold on to. So when we don't have that, I think that it's so dangerous. And I also want to add with vision, it's so important when coming up with a vision. Don't come up with a vision, an isolated vision all by yourself. I do not believe in that. I believe in teams. I believe in working well with senior leadership. I believe in merging that vision with the overall vision of the church. So if you are pitching a vision that is totally opposite of what the overall vision is for the church, you are going to have a problem. And I would question whether that's really a vision that God gave you, because our God is the God of unity. And we want to make sure that we're unified. When we're pitching a vision to our senior leadership, they are going to look for, how's your vision align with the ultimate vision of the house? So just make sure that you're intentional with that.
Wow, Esther, that so much great insight there. So thank you for sharing that. I agree too. And again, when I'm in front of churches, they're usually very small churches, and they do look at me funny when I'm talking to them about a written vision statement. But so much good flows from that. It unifies your team. It gives you things to look forward to celebrate. And so I just am so excited, because I remember Esther a little bit back in the day before anybody knew who she was, maybe. And I've seen you put this into practice. Yeah, you have had a very compelling vision people have been along with you on this journey, and God has just been faithful to help you see some of those things come to pass. And I know there's so much more, so I can't wait to see.
I gotta say this too, Sean, too.
Yeah.
I think it's so important when it comes to your vision, like don't try to complete it like a water hose, but just
right.
little bites of the elephant at a time. It's okay to just, okay, we're going to take this little bite. And now this next week or maybe it's the next 2 weeks or the next month, we're going to make this better, or we're going to add this, mm-hmm. or we're going to do that. Little, I always tell people, little by little by little. When we try to be the hare instead of the tortoise, man, we right. run into so much mess. So just
sure.
little by little, it's okay.
Yeah, just have some of those goals in mind, and mm-hmm. and incrementally as you fulfill those goals, the vision ultimately comes to pass. So it's just so great. Now, you know what I love about your books, Esther? You really do think of us when you're writing them. And in this book you have, I was one of those kids that always liked the Cliff Notes in school, you know, and I put
too.
Just about as much work into reading the Cliff Notes as the real book. But I love every one of your chapters comes back with key insights so that you remind us, here was the takeaways that you needed to take from this chapter. You know, if you got distracted or whatever, you can come back to those key insights, which are a great closure to each chapter. You also have the discussion questions. And as you mentioned earlier, now the workbook to help, again, people process these ideas that you're unpacking very quickly here. So everybody do get the book, get the workbook. Now, Esther, in one of your chapters, you talk about the importance of training our people in children's ministry. And you say, if you're not equipping your children's ministry workers, you're hurting your children's ministry workers. Again, the audience that we're talking to, a lot of them are volunteers. They have small teams. So what are some easy or practical ways that you can share with them to equip the people who serve in their ministry?
Absolutely. Well, first, I'll say if you're not equipping your workers, I do want to say that this is something that you cannot afford not to do. We have to equip our workers. This is the model of Jesus. Jesus did not just send the disciples out. He did not collect a ragtag group of uneducated men and say, okay, now go do this. But he equipped them and he trained them and then he empowered them and then he commissioned them to go out, and that God has called for us to do the same. If we want excellent, thriving children's ministries, then we need to do what Jesus did, and we need to equip and train and empower our people. And that's what training really does. Obviously, obviously conferences are one way. I want to be realistic, because quite often when it comes to conferences, they can be a lot of money, and it's not realistic to be able to send a lot of people, especially if you are strapped financially in your church, to send tons of people off to a conference. If that is you, I celebrate you. Please invite me so I can sit next to you. Make sure you purchase my ticket, Sean, and I will be there right next to you. But for those churches and those smaller churches who do value training, that can kind of be a hard thing to do. So I will say, I just did a training at Dr. Tony Evans Church for their entire children's ministry team. And I'll tell you something about Cynthia. She was so open to letting other churches in the Dallas area and the surrounding area to just come and join. It was free. They didn't have to pay anything. And a lot of times there are churches and other children's ministries that are putting on trainings for their people. Make sure that you are a part of that. But you can't be a part of that if you don't know any of the local children's ministries, if you have not networked with the local children's pastors who are in your area. So I just want to recommend, one, to everybody, make sure that you're staying connected with those like-minded leaders just like you that are in your own backyard, who are in the trenches just like you and going through this. They could be providing something for their people. Maybe they're not as strapped and they're able to provide this big event for their people. Slide in on that. I know a lot of people have no problem with that. Zoom training is another great way. That's a way for us. You know, I'm actually in a church plant right now, so we don't own the building, so we can't always get into the building. We can't always get into the school. So one way we try to train our people, we all get on Zoom. We find fun ways to make it fun and to train our people. I'll say the first time I started to train people, I did free conference call com. And I did a training on a phone call where you could just jump on, get on your AirPods. Well, now they're AirPods. I guess when I did it, AirPods didn't exist. but they were able to put on the speakerphone, you know, put the phone on mute and still be able to wash their dishes and get things done in the evening while listening to maybe something that I noticed was an issue. So maybe I've created a targeted training. So maybe our phone call is about this and how to grow in this area. Just really simple, practical things. I will say boldly, I know that this can be hard. You can put on your own training at your church. I think that so often we have this pressure that we have to match a national children's ministry conference in order to train and equip the people that God has entrusted into our care. And when I think about that, after going to Israel, I just kept seeing Jesus training his 12 disciples on like a bed of rocks, you know, or in a boat, you know, while everybody's just listening. It does not have to be super fancy. Please don't let that hinder you from making sure that your team gets a quality training and equipping that they so desperately need.
Now, Esther, where can people find you on social media? Because you provide a lot of great training through the social media platform. So why don't we pause and just tell people how to find you?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I'm all over the place. I will say one of my, obviously I have a podcast, Children's Ministry Wake Up Call podcast that we do. But also I'll say one of the pages I love the Children's Ministry Moving Forward page. And that is a private Facebook group that isn't a group that I advertise. If you are in children's ministry and you want to be a part of it, I encourage people to join it. But one of my favorite things about it, Sean, you've been on there. You've been a guest on there. One of my favorite things about that page is sometimes I just like to scroll down and look at some of the past conversations, and I'll find a topic, you know, that I'm like, man, I'm seeing so many people struggle with this. Maybe you scroll down the page and you see an old conversation that's really relevant to what you're going through. That's one of the major reasons I love that page. Always try to keep that updated. For people, obviously, the resources that I have, start a book club. Get one of my books. Get Jim Wyman, whoever. Get a book where you feel like, man, this chapter is so good for my people. Do a training out of that. Get a book club. Make sure everybody reads the chapter and talk about the insights that everybody has gained. It does not always be a one-way kind of thing to do a training and to get that in.
Sure. We have a number of churches that they'll get together to discuss a book or a podcast like yours. Esther does have webinars throughout the year, as do we. And we know a lot of these small churches like to get their teams together in somebody's house, you know, or in the church and just watch and process these webinars together. So those are some other great ways to connect with Esther. So thank you, Esther.
Yeah, Esther. So as we know, culture has always been a struggle when it comes to church. And a lot of times the church is behind with being in touch with culture. And you address this actually in your book. And I'll just be honest, many of our churches, even my own, we have our culture and our traditions. And sometimes it's just easy and it's comfortable. So I wanted to ask, how is this dangerous sometimes, and maybe even healthy, though? When are these things good and bad, especially when we're reaching kids and families of today?
Yeah. Well, I'll say that it is so important. I mean, I think I've said this in every book, every training, every workshop that I've ever been a part of. We cannot afford for our young people. But they're Gen Z now, where some of them are becoming, I mean, they're parents, you know, and I'm like, this is like crazy. I am aging. This is nuts. Mm-hmm. According to my scale, I'm 41. According to my body fat scale, I'm apparently 44, which is not exciting to find out. But the church is, it can be seen as old and stodgy and boring, especially those churches that are so stuck to their traditions and their ways. And just with this cultural shift that's happening with political mudslinging and racial unrest. I'm like, I am preparing to turn my TV off now as a new election is under. Like, you know what, Lord? I'm just going to turn my TV off and I will be back in a couple of months so that I am not tainted by all of this. But the world, they're teaching our children and our families a way that is contrary to Christ. Mm. But it's comfortable and it's attractive. So they come to us and we're staunch and old and stuck to our old ways of doing things, that we're outdated, and it is clear that we are not trying to connect with their heartbeat, they are going to go back and receive those messages from the world. So I'm just a firm believer that we just have so much to do in this area. I would say that it's very dangerous. I mean, even in light of everything that's going on, and you know, for those who are listening, who are very comfortable in their church settings and in their traditions and in their ways, you ain't gonna be comfortable for long. I mean, when we look at everything that's happening with the LGBTQ, there's a letter being added every day, and I mean, we already have kids in our children's ministries who are coming in, who are in transition, who have parents who are supporting those troops, who are helping their children to transition. It is about to get very uncomfortable for you, because this is becoming the norm. So if we don't do our work, if we don't study to see what is it that this generation is into, what are those things that we can use? You know, well, we're not compromising, but that we can use, that we can infuse into the way we teach our kids about Jesus and make them excited to learn about Jesus, then we are going to have some major issues. If we don't educate ourselves on these taboo topics that are facing our children, this isn't even, before it was, oh, this youth ministry. No, this is, our kids are facing this, and we can't give them an educated response when the world is out there giving them a educated, you can see me, I'm doing quotes right now, educated, smooth response that sounds better than ours, then we're going to be in trouble and we're going to lose our kids. So I just think being updated and being ahead, and you're so right, Joy, like the church is known to be historically behind. If we don't get ahead of these things, there is so much that we are going to face. So yeah.
Esther, one of the things that I pray often over our leaders in our network is that we would have leaders who were like those men of Issachar, who not only knew the times, but they knew what to do. Yes. And so many of us can, you know, be so discouraged. We can be so confused. We can be so lost. But I know you believe with me, the Holy Spirit can help us know how to respond and what to do during this time. And I know there are so many challenges, but I do believe that God has raised us all up for a time such as this, right? And he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. And I just appreciate that although you're shining a light and you're reminding us of the challenges, you don't leave us there. You give us some great encouragement and practical insight. So I have been in children's ministry for 33 years. And I have often said, it doesn't matter, you know, although I'm the international director of our movement now, when I'm an old man, I plan to still be in the preschool wing of the church, serving those kids, because that's what God's called me to do. And I find such life there, and that's where I thrive in ministry. But I always get so sad when I see somebody reach a point of burnout and they just kind of give up and walk away from children's ministry. And that is a real problem that we are encountering. I mean, we have for a long time, but it seems to be accelerating in this time that we're in. And it seems like when you reach the point of burnout, it's when you realize you've reached it, it's too late, right? Yeah. So as you think about children's ministry leaders and you have a chapter on burnout, how can we really be proactive in our life and our ministry so that we don't just throw in the towel when everything gets overwhelming?
Well, I think the first thing that we can do, Sean, is to actually create structures and systems, right? So that everything doesn't pile up, you know, so that our volunteers aren't overwhelmed, and really be faithful to the structures and the systems that we have created And maybe that system or structure that you've created is you are not allowed to serve this amount of time, you know, in a month, or we're going to say boom, 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 fill in the blank, whatever it is. But I think that is so important to do and to be faithful to that. That is the hard part, to really discipline ourselves. Oh, well, I'm struggling, and she always says yes anyway, and he's always down to do whatever. And then before you know it, they're burnt out, you know, and it's all because we need to stay faithful to those structures and those systems that we created to help to protect our people from burnout, to help to protect ourselves. I think in children's ministry, we could be so bad at time management, but we have to get better at that. We have to be faithful to the time that we have set, that we have carved out, and not let Kelly, if your name's Kelly, don't be offended. I'm just a random name just came to my hand. And then everything piles up, and it's all because I did not honor my time. I did not steward my time well with the spirit of excellence that God had given to me. And now I'm burned out. Now I'm frustrated. Now I'm taking it out on the people around me. You know, I think Jessica Bieler said something so great. She talked about having a cone, you know, on her desk. And whenever people saw that cone sitting there, they knew. And she shared with everybody, I really want to be better with my time. They knew that she was really busy, that she was into a project that she wanted to be faithful with, and maybe to have a conversation with her later. And just being intentional with that in our time, I think, can really help to prevent burnout. Take care of yourself. Children's ministry leaders, we've got to take better care of ourselves. What are those things? I have a burnout trigger sheet in my new workbook to help people to really think about, what are those things? No, what really are those things that burn you out? What are those triggers that they just trigger you and cause you into burnout? And then there's a side that really causes you and helps you to reflect on, now, what are some solutions on to prevent this burnout from happening? What can I do better? What do I need to be doing? For me, I am all about being pampered. I will pamper myself. My nails, even though they're really weird right now, I'm getting them soaked off because the guy gave me glow-in-the-dark nails. But that is, for me, that is like, that's how I take care of my mental health. I love to pamper myself. I love to, I make sure my body wash smells a certain type. I have a stress-free body wash. We have to be intentional about taking care of our mental headspace too, so that we can avoid burnout, all of those things. So I would say structures and systems to prevent burnout, being better with time management, and being faithful to all of that, and doing stuff that makes you happy. Don't let people take away your happy, okay? You deserve to be happy.
You call burnout a beast in your book, and you say it is formidable. But, you know, if there's somebody that's listening today and they are teetering on burnout, I hope it's okay. I just want to read just a paragraph or two here from that chapter of your book. And it says this: given the challenges of this age and generation, we must do everything in our power to run the race set out before us with perseverance. When the cares and concerns of this world reach a deafening volume and begin to choke up the joy, vision, and zeal that once characterized your own commitment to the ministry, then remember Jesus's powerful invitation: come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Esther, wow, you conclude with, brothers and sisters, allow this truth to penetrate your heart and wash over your mind. And those who are listening, struggling with burnout right now, take Esther's words to heart, because they're the words of Jesus. In this world and in our children's ministries, there will be many troubles, but take heart, because Christ has overcome the world, and our high priest is well aware of the pressing deadlines, encroachment on your personal time, the burdens of doing ministry, but he also promises to lavish us with grace to help us in our times of need. Powerful words there, Esther. Wow. Thank you so much.
Sean, can you always read my books? Can we just start a new ministry where you just read James Earl Jones over there? I'm like, I wrote that?
That may be the first time my voice has ever been likened to James Earl Jones, but I'm going to take it today. Thank you, Esther.
That's hilarious. All right, Esther, I have a question for you. You mentioned in your book how it's important that we create that spiritually sensitive environment mm-hmm. for our children's ministries. And sometimes I think that's a desire probably for every children's minister. We want that sensitive environment,
yeah.
but it seems so hard to get there. Maybe it's because we have age differences in a room, different learning styles, maybe even time constraints. You know, here we are with the kids. We have 45 minutes or we have an hour. So what advice or suggestions would you give to those who would want to maybe make that a priority, maybe for the first time or just maybe make it a priority again?
Yeah, I would say something very simple. I would say make him a priority in your life again. That's exactly how I would answer that question. I think it's so easy for us to confuse ministry for personal relationship with God. And I think a lot of times when we're dealing with children's ministry programs that feel spiritually dead, a lot of the times it's because the leader is spiritually dead. And they don't even realize it because they have been going through the motions of ministry. What are you talking about? I'm here all the time. I'm always pouring out of myself and doing stuff for people and doing stuff for this church and this ministry. And in the midst of that, they have lost that personal touch, that personal time with God. So, yeah, they're doing the work of the ministry and they're going through the motions, but they're not dwelling in his presence. They're not studying his word and meditating on scripture and allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and to consume them and fill them with fresh oil. Because I'll tell you this, when there is a leader who is so filled with just fresh oil from the Holy Spirit, because they are, you just know, they have this close-knit relationship. I'm telling you, that discernment is on point. When your volunteers are struggling or they're burnt out, you see, you can't help but to respond in a certain type of way because it is just who you are. It just pours out on everything and how you do everything and the decisions that you make. When you see a child up against a wall by themselves and they're not connecting, the Holy Spirit in you that's fresh and alive and vibrant won't let you ignore that child and just say, okay, hopefully they'll blend in with the group later and everything will work out, but I have a lesson to teach. So let me today, kids, open up your Bibles. You know, I just think it impacts everything. And I think so many of us as children's ministry leaders, we have lost that connection to our own father, to our own personal relationship and doing the work. So 100%. I would say when you're making him a priority, that is going to pour down and just saturate and drench the environment. It's going to motivate your children's ministry volunteers. They are going to want what you have. They're going to want that zeal. They're going to see something in you that you may not even see in yourselves. And it's all because you are making God a priority in your life. So if there's anything that you can't afford to do as a leader in the ministry, it is creating space for God. I cannot say that enough because I know how easy it is to not create space and to think you're creating space. I thought I was creating space in seminary. My homework is a whole book of Jeremiah. Dang, is this not enough space for you? Like, no, that's called homework. Now sit in my presence, dwell, let it saturate you. Let the word change you and transform you. When you get to that place, you won't be able to help but to inspire your other leaders, fellow leaders, to get to that place as well with you. The kids are going to feel it. They will tell you, kids know the difference when you are just putting on the show versus when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, because they want the real thing. We are dealing with a generation that wants authenticity. When they feel that off of you and feel that power off of you, that's what they're looking for. Now they're believing God. It's not from all the songs and the motions and your perfect lesson. It's from the Spirit of God that is pouring out through you onto them. And if we're going to have that, we have got to be spending time and connecting with God.
Yeah. And I even think, I know I've been guilty to allow even my own fear to come into that of, okay, again, time constraints. It could also be, I talk myself out of it because I can look at a group of kids and say, okay, these kids are ready, but these aren't. So I'm just going to avoid entering into that time or to that conversation. So it's so easy. And something definitely I need to work on as well.
I think too, Joy, I think when we're spending time with God, we are, it enables us to read the room better and to read rooms. If we are in charge, the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you. Like, this is an issue in this. This is the issue in the room. This is the issue. No one's creating time for prayer, for the kids to connect with their Heavenly Father, because they're rushing through this because it's all the time constraints. When you are so connected with the Father, you're like, nope, we're gonna make the time today. Amen. Like, that's just, you just come with a different spirit when you are so closely connected to Him.
Absolutely. So Esther, the final chapter of your book is all about hope.
Yes.
So we're in crisis, and then you do bring this good message of hope out. And so we need that more than anything in ministry and in life. And so I wanted to ask, though, out of all the words you could have picked, we could pick love, you could pick faith, why hope? And why was that your final challenge to your readers?
I put hope because I've been there as a leader. I have felt hopeless before, wondering, are things ever going to get better? I have dealt with the feelings of rejection in the ministry, and having to have faith in God anyway, knowing that He had this because this wasn't my ministry, but that this was His ministry. And I've faced the challenges of having to believe. We have to choose to believe that God has put everything in us that we need to be successful right where we are, right in the seasons of and the hardships of ministry that we're in, that our churches are experiencing, the obstacles. And because I've been there, I thought that it was so important to end the book with this chapter, you know, after I'm like, crisis, crisis, crisis. You know, I had a man at a conference, and he said, hey, I just got your book because I think it's good to read children's ministry books. He said, I didn't think our ministry was in crisis at all. And he said, man, I got done with your book. I was like, oh, man, our ministry's in crisis. Get it together. But I wanted people to have that hope. One of the things I think that we struggle with, especially when we discover our deficits in leadership, we began to think that we don't belong here, that somebody else can do this better. And the Lord's like, no, I brought you here for a reason. I have put in you what this ministry needs, what these children and families need, what these volunteers need. I just need for you to do the growing and to follow me so that I can reveal it to you, so that we can go on this journey of discovery together on exactly why I brought you here in this place, in this time, in this season in history. You know, one of the things I put, that's one of my favorite things in that chapter, I put this affirmation, and I put it in my workbook too. I felt like a whole page needed to be dedicated to that. But I said that this issue can be fixed. This issue will be fixed. And I will be a testament of one who has fixed it. And I think in children's ministry, we go through so many obstacles and so many issues, but we have to believe that God has put everything in us to fix that issue, and that He'll help us to do that. In the workbook, I have an affirmation page, but I also have a space for leaders to actually put what that issue is. Like, I want you to put that issue, and I want you to put that up and hang that up and believe that God is going to walk with you and get you through that. So that was actually one of my favorite chapters. And it was really birthed out of my own hopelessness that I felt at times in children's ministry as one who was actually running the department.
Before we go, do you have any books, resources, sermons, podcasts, things that you would want to recommend to people that maybe will help them on their leadership journey as they address some of what you've shared, or maybe that has helped form who you are as a leader?
Yeah, absolutely. I would definitely say, you know, I love Jim Wideman. So I'm going to go ahead and put it out there. Any one of his leadership books, he just has a wealth of information that I think is still definitely relevant. There are some things and principles, methods change, principles don't. And there are some principles that we just still need help with to just pin down in children's ministry. I would say if you are a children's ministry volunteer, I would say the Wake Up Call in children's ministry is so good. Sometimes when people come to my tables at, you know, at conferences, I get a plethora of different people. I have people who are running the children's ministry department. I have people who are serving and they just want to do a good job. And I think for those volunteers, the Wake Up Call in children's ministry, just to wake them up a little bit on what our kids are facing, what they're going through, our responsibility in doing that. But if you are leading a department, I would definitely recommend the Progressive Children's Ministry Leader, which is not political at all. I discovered that the word progressive actually means moving forward. But apparently, when you come out with that, doing a lot of political mudslinging, it can get lost in translation. Somebody actually did a review on that book. It was so funny. She tagged me to it. And she said, I was really surprised that it wasn't political. Like, that's what she was looking for. I'm like, well, you're probably looking for skills in children's ministry.
That is hilarious.
But I think that that book is so practical. I mean, just seeing if you're doing the things that are in that book, I think it just will help you leaps and bounds as a leader, especially if you're new to children's ministry, learning how to be that strong leader that really helps to move your department forward. So I would say the Progressive Children's Ministry Leader. Obviously, Children's Ministry in Crisis, I think, is so important. I am just like sold that these two should be a bundle deal together with a workbook to not just read the book, but to actually work through it in your ministry leadership context is just, I think it's just an invaluable experience. So I'm still wrestling how I'm going to put that out and how I'm going to be a part of that experience in the future for leaders to come together so that we can do this together, because I think that is so important. But obviously, the Wake Up Call in Children's Ministry podcast that has just taken off. 2 episodes, about to get the third one up. So super excited about that. All types of things out there. Yeah, I am just I'm just busy.
You sure are. And we are so very grateful again for your time today and the investment in our leaders. We'll have all of those resources listed on the show notes for today's podcast. And again, you can find out more about Esther and all of those resources at our website, EstherMoreno.com.
Yep.
Esther, you are such an important voice in children's ministry and a blessing to so many. You have been on a number of our podcast webinars and were even a speaker at our own conference. And so our network is so very thankful for how you've invested in us. So to conclude today, I hadn't planned to do this, but let's conclude. I'd like to just say a prayer for Esther and for all those who are listening today. So, Father God, we thank you for this time together today. We thank you for Esther, and we thank you, Father, for the anointing that is on her life, for the giftings that you've placed within her, for the knowledge and the experiences that she has been through, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that she's not just retained all of that for herself, but she's so freely given it to leaders and to kidmen volunteers and to pastors. Father, we just thank you for every open door that you've given her, Father, and the it seems the acceleration that you're giving to her ministry and the momentum that's building, Father, because I think we recognize she's an authentic voice who's calling us to move forward, to be progressive in all that we do for you and to do it with excellence. And so, Father, we pray your blessing over she and Guy and their family, Lord, as she's continuing to be obedient to you. I pray, Father, that you would give her strength and that you would sustain her. Father, we thank you for all of those who are listening today who are in children's ministry in what some might define as turbulent times. We see real deficiencies sometimes when we look at children's ministry around the world. But Father, I think we also see opportunity, opportunity for you to come alongside of us, for you to use voices like Esther to equip us, Father. I think that as we also step out in obedience, that you are faithful to come alongside of us and to give us what we need to accomplish the purpose and vision you've placed on our hearts. So those who are listening today, I pray, Father God, that they would have heard something today that would challenge them in their own local ministry. Pray, Father, that they would take the steps that you're calling them to, Lord. Father, I pray for those who may be listening who are teetering on burnout today. Father, I pray that you would just strengthen them, refresh them, Father. I pray that your Spirit would minister to them. Father, we thank you for this strategic ministry that we're all a part of. Father, I pray that you would remind us today how important it is what we do for you, God. And that as we develop leaders, we know that we will impact and disciple this coming generation. So, Father, thank you again for this time today. We ask all of these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks again, Esther, for being with us.
Thanks for listening to today's episode. To download today's show notes or to learn more about our certification program, training intensives, and Institutes of Children's Ministry, visit our website, cogop.org/children.